We will turn again in God's word, please, to the Psalm 30. The Psalm 30. Thank you, Charles, for leading in the singing this morning. The Psalm 30. And we'll read the verses 4 and 12 again. Psalm 30 and the verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures this morning. Let us ask the Lord that he will minister to our hearts. And you pray personally, that will be something here for you. And no matter where you stand before the Lord today, that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart. Our gracious Father, grant that needed help, we pray, for the ministry of your truth. Oh Lord, we pray that as we look at this psalm together, and that we will know that needed help from heaven. Come, we pray, and seal thy word to our waiting hearts. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In 1868, the hymn writer Robert Lowry published a hymn, How Can I Keep From Singing? He published that hymn in a book of songs for Sunday school children. He was not the author, but he did set the words of that song to music. And in more recent years, the words of that song in some form have resurfaced both in secular and Christian circles. In the second verse, it says, what though my joys and comforts die? The Lord, my Saviour, liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? And undoubtedly, the person that wrote those words was reflecting on great words in Psalm 30, where after the long night of sorrow, joy comes in the morning. And then there is this reflection, how can I keep from singing? Now, David, as the title suggests here, was the author of this particular psalm, and like the other psalms, it has an historical context. It says a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. And so David then seemed to have penned these words at a time of great significance, when a house that is described here as the house of David was dedicated. Some believe that the house of David is referring here to the actual house in which he came to live. And so some believe then that what David is saying in the psalm is that for a prolonged time he had lived in caves. He had gone from one place of hiding to another. Those seasons were like being in the grave. But the Lord has brought him up now. And the Lord has not only made him to be king, the Lord has not only given him Jerusalem, but also he has a house in which to dwell in Jerusalem. Others feel that the references to the dedication of that tent in Jerusalem that David erected to house the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it was during the reign of David that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. But the temple was not yet built. And so there was no permanent houses yet for the Ark of the Covenant. And yet the day that that Ark was brought in was a very significant day. And undoubtedly, the particular tent that was erected was dedicated to that end. And again, the psalmist could rejoice that though the Ark had been kept away, it was now brought into this place of prominence, and David was full of praise. Certainly he was full of praise, and remember, there was dancing associated with that day as David danced before the Ark. Verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." Whatever event is in view, it was for David like a resurrection experience. Verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." And his life had been spared. His ministry had been spared. Some feel that David had gone through a time of discipline from the Lord. Verse 5, "His anger endureth but for a moment." And the Lord, having disciplined him then, was making clear that restoration had come. But like so many of the Psalms, though David is the writer, the words carry us far beyond Old Testament David. The words carry us to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so though David penned these words, as he wrote under inspiration, they are in so many ways the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This psalm is all about the resurrection. Verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive." And those words, "thou hast kept me alive," could be translated, "thou hast revived me. Thou hast restored me to life, that I should not go down to the pit." Verse 5, "and for his anger endureth but for a moment." And our Saviour endured the horror of wrath on Calvary. "In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh." Joy comes in the morning. And what joy there was then in that resurrection day. In verse 9, "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee?" Now, the shedding of our Lord's blood, of course, was very vital. It's a vital part of the gospel. But remember, our Saviour could not stay in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear that if Christ is not risen, we are still dead in our sins. And so there must have been the shedding of blood. But for the value of that to be applied, Christ of necessity must rise again. And so we think of verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." The Lord laid aside the clothing associated with death. The grave was abandoned. Our Lord came forth victorious. And the psalm then is chiefly the song of Christ. And he comes to his great conclusion in verse 12, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And we could say that on that resurrection day, that this was our Lord's song. I will sing praise. I will not be silent. I will give thanks forever, for all eternity. I will give thanks. But how does this psalm relate to you and me? So I've shown you that verse 12 so clearly is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, but how does it relate to you and I? Well, if you go back to verse 4, here are words of command unto us. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now remember, these words, sing and give thanks, are the very words that Christ uses for himself. In verse 12, I sing, I give thanks. In verse 4, he says, you, the Lord's people, you're to sing. You're to give thanks. Verse 5, his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And here then is how this relates to you and I. We are to be singing. We are to give thanks. And have entitled the message then, the resurrection. The resurrection means it is time to praise. Of course, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. Every Lord's Day we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Every Lord's Day then we are to sing and give praise. Yea, not only in the Lord's Day, but every day. It's time to praise the Lord's name. I want to say, first of all, from this psalm, that the resurrection is a great demonstration of covenantal mercy. The Lord's resurrection is a great demonstration of covenantal mercy. For in verse 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. O ye saints of his. Now, the particular Hebrew word that is translated saints is a very important word. So the word saints, it refers to the holy ones, those that are declared holy. But the word that's used on this occasion has a meaning even greater than that. This word saints comes from a Hebrew word hesed, which has to do with God's covenantal faithfulness. God's covenantal faithfulness. And we do read of this word in relation to David a number of occasions, but perhaps most famously, that occasion when Mephibosheth was brought to the palace. Remember, Mephibosheth was the son, the disabled son of Jonathan, David's friend. Remember, long after David took the throne, David was reminded of the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And he asked the question, is there anyone left of Saul's family? Anyone left of Jonathan's family that I may show kindness to them? And it's this word that we have translated saints, that I may show kindness. What David was saying was, I made a covenant, and I am to show mercy. I am to show favor within that covenant. And of course, it was Mephibosheth then that was to be favored as he was brought to the palace. He had been a man in hiding, but he was brought from obscurity into the palace. Effectively, he was adopted because he was brought to eat, as it were, as one of the king's sons at the king's table. And that is a great illustration of God's hesed, God's covenant faithfulness. God has from all eternity elected a people to himself. In time that people is brought to himself, In time, those that are chosen are brought into all of the benefits of God's eternal hesed. They come to enjoy now God's great faithfulness. And when someone is brought then to faith in Jesus Christ, they are one of the Lord's saints. So some use that word saints to describe someone that has given their life to do good works. And of course, it's a good thing as far as it goes to do good works. Those good works don't make you a saint in the biblical sense of the term. A saint here is one who comes to enjoy the benefits of redemption, the benefits of God's great covenant dealings. This word also emphasizes the union that believers have with Christ. Because when it says here, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his," this word translated saints is used to describe Jesus Christ in a parallel psalm, Psalm 16, which is also about the resurrection. Psalm 16, verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or in the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One." And if we were to use the same word as Psalm 30, do not allow thy saint to see corruption. So the Holy One here is very clearly our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same title then is used to describe us in Psalm 30. That is, it's used to describe the true believer. We are the holy ones. We are the saints. We are the benefactors of God's great covenant blessings. And so is Christ then. He's that great covenant head of his people. We are the recipients of all covenant blessings in Christ. We have a similar principle when in the Psalms Christ is referred to as the Messiah, the Anointed. So Psalm 28 verse 8, it speaks there of the saving strength of his Anointed. The Anointed is the Messiah, and yet the saints are the Anointed Ones. We are in Christ. And so what I'm seeking to show you then is that when the Lord says we are his saints, we are to sing, we actually need to grasp what it means to be a saint. And if we get hold of this, that the Lord would ever look in favor upon me, that the Lord would ever unite me into his dear Son, if that truth gets hold of us, how will we be kept from singing? What grace! I've drawn your attention to the title of the psalm where it says the dedication of the house of David. As we take this and relate it to David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ, remember how in John chapter 2, our Lord referred to his body as a house, the temple. "You will destroy this temple, this body, but in 3 days I will raise it again." Remember, the Lord's body is not only pictured in that language of the house, the temple, but the church then is described as the Lord's body. So the Lord's own physical body was this holy temple. But the church then is described as the Lord's body over which he is the head. I'm thinking of the psalm in that way then, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. This song has to do with our Lord's ascension into glory. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, where we have that language of the church as the body. Ephesians 4 verse 4, there is one body. It goes on then to speak of the ascension. verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Our Lord sang at his ascension. He sang about his body, he sang about the saints. And as we see that Christ has fulfilled his part in the great eternal covenant. So Christ has engaged from all eternity to be the one who would stand in the place of the sinner. When he ascended, he was really declaring, I have done it. I took the place of the guilty that the sinner might live. The Lord then says here in this psalm, you who benefit from all that Christ has done, it's time to sing. It's time to give thanks. The resurrection is the great demonstration of covenantal mercy. But I want to see then, secondly, that the resurrection is the great demonstration of Satan's failure. If you notice with me in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Not made my foes, not made my enemies to rejoice over me. And surely we see then the reality that there were enemies. So there were enemies. But their song has been short-lived. Surely that is the case when we take this psalm and apply it to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies sang a song when our Lord was in the tomb. But it was a song that didn't last for long. So in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And what a healing it was, raising up from death itself. Verse 3, thou hast kept me alive, or as I've said, it can be translated, restore me to life. And our Saviour then is revived. Life came into that body again. And so while for David he felt like he was dead, for Christ there was that literal death and therefore a literal resurrection. And as our Saviour came forth, then he could rejoice in this. The enemies have not been allowed to continue in their singing. Now, the enemies in the life of the Christian rejoice when we are brought low, don't they? Our own flesh battles against the spirit. The old man wrestling against the new. It would rejoice in victory over the new man. The world certainly rejoiced to see the church in despair. The devil rejoices to see the church floundering. But David did not live out his days in doom and gloom. There was in his life a resurrecting experience. And so it is for the child of God on the basis of what Christ has done for us. We are to enjoy the resurrection, as it were. We are to sing, Thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. But if you look with me at verse 5, his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favour is life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so, as I've said, the enemies rejoice for a short time, but there was joy in that resurrection morning. Christ rejoiced. The angels rejoiced. The Lord's people would come to rejoice. How different for the Jewish leaders. You imagine that Sunday morning as they rose. At first, They were still rejoicing. They thought he's still in the grave. But you think of their horror as the soldiers came to the door. They reminded the Jewish leaders of their commission. We thought that this would be the easiest job ever, to keep a dead man in a tomb. But this morning we could not prevent him coming forth. The stone rolled away. That man that was dead is alive. Their singing was ended. The Jewish leaders were now in despair. They had to resort to lies and fraud. But what a great song our Lord had. My glory will sing praise to thee and not be silent. Satan had wanted the keys of hell and death. Christ manifested they could not be his. Christ rose in triumphant song. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as Savior, there's good news. The Lord is still in the business of resurrecting. The Lord is in the business of resurrecting dead sinners to new life in Jesus Christ. Paul said of Christians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. In John chapter 5, our Lord said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, the Lord in part was referring to that coming day of resurrection, when from the dust the Lord will raise glorious new bodies. The dead will hear the voice, they shall live. But those words that the Lord spoke in John 5 were not limited to that future resurrection day. The Lord was talking about what is happening today in the hearts of sinners. The hour is coming and now is. Now is. The Lord is currently coming to call dead sinners, that they would hear and live. Now, some of you that are familiar with Puritanism in New England, in North America, may be familiar with the name Tennent and the Log College, as it was called in Pennsylvania. William Tennent had moved to North America from Ireland. He brought his family with him. He had been ordained in the Church of Ireland. But he became convinced of Presbyterianism and he moved to the New World. In the past week, I was reading about his son, John. And history records of John that he went through a time of great spiritual conviction. Conviction of sin. Raised in a godly home. From his infancy taught the things of the Lord. But history says that there were 4 days and 4 nights of doleful lamentations. He was in great despair as he saw the heinousness of his sin. But as his conversion is recorded, it says there came in the morning a remarkable experience of inexpressible joy and abiding consolation. The weeping endured for a night, but joy came in the morning. And if you're without Christ, it's certainly our desire that there would be that agony of soul in your life, that you would come to deep conviction of sin, a deep sense of unworthiness. And yet it's not God's purpose to keep the sinner in despair. Rather that they would look to Christ, the joy would come in the morning. Oh, that would be the case for you, dear sinner. That as you see Christ having died for sinners, risen again from them, for them. The Jew then would look savingly to Christ. The Jew today would cry, Lord, have mercy upon me. The resurrection is the demonstration of Satan's failure. We are to sing. And then I want to say, thirdly and finally, the resurrection is the great demonstration that his people are surrounded. In verse 10, it says, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Be thou my helper. Now that word, helper, has the idea in its root of being surrounded. And so it's translated helper here in the Authorized Version, because when the Lord surrounds his people, they are helped. The same Hebrew word, or a different form of that Hebrew word, is found at the end of verse 11, where it speaks of having put off the sackcloth, that he is girded, he is belted around with gladness. You think of the idea of putting a belt on. The belt surrounds you. That's what this word means. And so going back to what is this helper then? It's like the Lord is a belt around us. He surrounds his people. And so you think of Christ in the grave, surrounded with the garments of death. But then in the resurrection morning, he can speak of how he is now surrounded, girded with gladness. In Psalm 125, a different word for surrounded is used, but it certainly brings out a similar idea. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And so just as those mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people. He encircles us. And so though we see here the Lord risen and ascended, he is not absent from us. By the Spirit of God, he is with us. He surrounds us. And so if Christ is girded with gladness, the same is true for the child of God. And remember what the application of the psalm then is. Sing. Believer, rejoice today in the midst of all of your troubles that you're surrounded. And you might say, well, my troubles aren't disappearing. The Lord doesn't promise that your troubles will disappear, but he does promise that you will be surrounded. He does promise that that belt, as it were, will be around you. The belt of his presence. And even in the midst of greatest trial then, Christian, do not keep silence. Open your mouth in praise to Almighty God. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. In verse 1, the psalmist says, I will extol thee. That word extol actually has the idea of lifting up. And if you read it in that way, you'll see something very beautiful in verse 1. I will lift thee up, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. And Christian, the Lord has lifted you out of the pit of your sin, out of the pit of condemnation. The Lord has delivered you. The Lord has set you free. How are you to respond today? You're to say, I will lift up your name and sing. I will extol thee. In that way, surely, Christ is our worship leader. That's not a phrase that we use in the free church too often. But Christ is the worship leader. He's the one that calls us to praise. He, having praised, he says, sing on to the Lord. give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. How can we keep from singing? Perhaps there is one today and you say, well, I am kept from singing because I'm still in my sin. Oh, that this day the sorrow in sin would come to an end, that you would know that joy in the morning. May you come to Christ and be given that new song. May the Lord take his word and write it upon our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer before we have our closing hymn. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. We pray that you'll take your truth and write it upon every heart. And, O Lord, we cry to thee that the song of every believer will be restored this day. And yea, Lord, even those in times of great despair, we pray that they will be delivered from despair. Even perhaps as the trial endures, but that they will say, I will lift up my voice in song. I will give thanks. Continue with us today. We thank you for the refreshments. Bless those to us. And bless the time of ministry to the Sunday school and also the adult class. Come and minister in that season as well. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen.